I know we're going to be going into Exodus chapter 2, but before we go to Exodus chapter 2, would you turn to Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, once you get there, go on down to Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. And we'll let Stephen do the introduction for us. Stephen, he was one of the gentlemen that was chosen as the seven to distribute the food. And at this point, the God-loving Pharisaic Jews, and I say that sarcastically, they weren't happy with Stephen, because Stephen said, this temple is going to be destroyed, and it was in AD 70. And they also, he said that it's Jesus Christ that you need to accept because he's changed. It's no longer about the law, it's about Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Well, they were upset. And so Stephen was before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and this is probably one of the longest sermons that Stephen has said. In fact, Stephen was probably the first martyr in the New Testament. And so this is what he said, and I'm going to read the second part of what he said, starting in verse 17. In defense of what was happening, he says this, and now here we are in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. You remember we read that in Exodus chapter 1. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. This is what's in Exodus chapter 2. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to the two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you do wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then, at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So there you have it, covering Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2. God bless you. Take care. We love you all. I'm glad you came by. Now, and with that intro, would you go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2? But you can go ahead and bookmark Acts chapter 7, because we're going to pull a few things for Acts chapter 7 that will answer some questions in Exodus chapter 2. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, and here we get the details of what we just read as well in Acts chapter 7. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. Later on, when we get to chapter 6, mentions the names of this Levi man and his wife. And it says there that their names, they were from the tribe of Levi, their names are Omron and Jochebed. And we'll see that in Exodus chapter 6. And in verse 2, it says, so the woman, Jochebed, conceived and bore a son. So here we have the birth of who? Moses. Moses, by the way, wasn't an only child. We'll read that, of course, in later chapters, but also here in this chapter. He was not the firstborn. In later chapters, we'll read about Moses' brother, Aaron, who was 3 years older, as per Exodus 7, verse 7. And in just a few verses, we're going to read about his older sister, Miriam. And then verse 2 goes on to say, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, mothers, I know all our children, every mother on the planet thinks that their child is the most beautiful. Yes? Yeah. And you know, there's a story out there that Jewish mothers are very proud, just like every other mother. They're very proud of their children. When you ask a Jewish mother, well, how old are your children? They say, oh, the doctor's 2 years old and the lawyer's three. And now I know, by the way, we as Christians, we have to be very honest. There's no such thing as a white lie. So what do you do when you come across an ugly baby? Well, what you do is you look at the mom, and then you look at the dad, and you say, oh, looks just like you. Now, Acts 7:20, which we read earlier, gives you the meaning behind verse 2 here, and it says in Acts 7:20, at this time Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, That's Acts 7, verse 20. See, Jochebed knew that her son was destined to be used of God, was destined to be used by God for a special and unique purpose. So what does she do? The last part of verse 2 says, she hid him 3 months, not because he was ugly. The parents risked their lives to protect this male Hebrew child. And then God wants this to be a lesson for us about having faith in God. How do we know this? If you want to, turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:23 tells us, in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith. Now, what command from the king was so frightening to many of the Hebrews, except for the parents and the family of Moses? All you have to do is just go back and flip back to chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 2 tells us, so Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. This is speaking, of course, of the Hebrew babies, the males. And every daughter you shall save alive. And you think about that, every Egyptian had to act like a spy, spying to make sure that this command was fulfilled. Imagine the horror that all the Israelites must have felt. Killing your baby. Then, if you look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, this is the reason behind the killing of the Hebrew babies. In verse 9, it says there, and he, it was the Pharaoh, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. And verse 10 says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Let them multiply, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. So Pharaoh feared that the Hebrew slaves would grow to a point that he couldn't control them. Also, what if the Hebrews? He was thinking, what if the Hebrews allied themselves with our enemies? We could end up not only losing our country, but then all my free slaves could be gone. So Pharaoh, what did he do? We remember the story in Exodus chapter 1. He ruthlessly overworked the Hebrew slave with taskmasters. And when that didn't work, God blessed the Jews with a baby boom. And Pharaoh tried another evil tactic by telling the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male Jewish babies. Well, that didn't work. And that's why Pharaoh said what he said in verse 22. So going back to chapter 2 now, in verse 3, and in chapter 2, verse 3, it says there, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. So Jochebed, that's the mother, she used the method that Noah would have used to waterproof this papyrus floating baby basket. I call it a mini ark for Moses. Now remember, we read earlier where it said in chapter 1, if it's a male child, cast it in the river. Well, Jochebed was following orders, and so she cast Moses in the river, not the way that the Pharaoh wanted, but she cast Moses into the river, not for drowning, but for floating. And look at verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him and his sister. This is Moses' sister, Miriam. Parents, you know this. You must teach the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again to your children. But don't be like Egyptian taskmasters. Be led by the Holy Spirit and God's words with the love of Christ to raise them up in the Lord's ways. But there's going to come a time when, like Jochebed, and as traumatic as that family must have felt, that as a believer in Yeshua and as led by the Holy Spirit and his words, that you parents, there'll be a time that you've got to let go of that mini ark, trusting that God will take care of them. Remember, Moses was born at a time where hostility towards the Jews was at an all-time high. Sound familiar? Moses was born in an area that was once the most powerful nation in the world and had used the Hebrews as their slaves. And yet, as we're going to read, Moses had something special in his favor, and that's the Almighty God. Christian, when you are in the most difficult circumstances, God is with you. God is with you to see his plan work out for his good purposes. And let's see God's providence in action. And you look at verse 5 now. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. See, at this point, the Pharaoh's daughter, she could have killed this baby by, you know, giving it over to authorities, to her dad, and the baby could have been killed. But now this child would have royal protection. But really, we know that this is God's work. This is God's protection. Often, God uses the weakest thing to bring down strongholds. And in this case, it was a weeping baby as the first weapon against Egypt. Verse 7 goes on to say, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, did you note that? That his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. What are the chances? Huh? What are the chances that Moses' sister Miriam, the maiden, was able to speak to Pharaoh's daughter to arrange the mother to take care of her own child? What are the chances, right? The protection of baby Moses involved human responsibility working in line with God's foreknowledge and pre-planning. Now, we have to be really careful not to look at God's election. We have to be really careful not to look at God's predestination, foreordaining, through our finite, limited human mind. We on this side of the planet will never fully understand God's providence. If you try to use human logic to try to figure out everything about God's sovereignty and how that works with our human responsibility, free will, and how that all works together, if we use human logic to try to figure that out, you will end up leaning too much on one side or the other, like Arminianism and strict Calvinism. So be careful. Is there God's election? Is there predestination, foreordaining? Is there God's providence? Yes. Is there human responsibility, free will? Yes. And how do they all work together? I don't know. Well, one day we may know when we get to heaven. But for now, I can tell you this. God's election and human responsibility, they don't compete. They cooperate. Spurgeon once said this, you don't have to reconcile friends. Then verse 9 goes on to say, then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So not only did Jochebed get her child back for a few years, but she also was paid by the Pharaoh's daughter to take care of her own child. How many people like that idea? She didn't plan this. She couldn't have thought that, okay, this is what's going to happen. A, step B, D, C. No. God's way usually works A, E, Z, G. It's like, oh, I like A, B, C, D. And God knows, no, it's not going to work that way. Amazing. What divine irony, right? Hebrew male babies were to be executed by order of an Egyptian. Instead, this Hebrew baby was protected and financially taken care of by an Egyptian. So in the verse 9, it says, so the woman took the child and nursed him. So it's possible that the birth mother was able to be with her child for up to 5 years. This meant that Moses would have had at least 5 years of Jewish upbringing. And we will see how this affected Moses many years later. And going to verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. The Pharaoh's daughter adopted the boy. And then it goes on to say, so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. She probably named Moses after their false Egyptian god of the river. Do you see how all this? Do you see this, though, as we're just reading just the beginnings of baby Moses? You see what's happening there? What the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. Think about it. The floating mini ark, well, that could have been spotted by crocodiles. Or it could have drifted away by the currents of the Nile. What if Pharaoh's daughter decided to bathe somewhere else? Or she could have turned the baby over to her dad, and who probably would have killed the baby. And folks out there say, oh, Moses was so lucky. No, baby Moses wasn't lucky. Scripture doesn't teach or believe in luck, nor should we. Rather, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. God's divine providence skillfully working, carefully orchestrating. Have faith. Trust God. And then in verse 11, it goes on to say, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Acts 7:22 says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So as Moses was being immersed into the Egyptian culture, Moses would have been very wise in the areas of mathematics. He would have been wise in the areas of astronomy, science, medicine. They also would have taught Moses history, grammar, geography, writing, philosophy, literature, and music. I can't relate to all those. I can only relate to one, music. You know, born-again believers, they should learn all that they can as led by the Spirit. Not for puffed-up knowledge, though. Dedicate it to God. Dedicate what you learn to God and faithfully serve God and others. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus, he wrote that Moses was heir to the throne of Egypt and that while a young man, he led the armies of Egypt in victorious battles against the Ethiopians. It was also said, since he was of royal family, we expect that as Moses went anywhere, he went in a princely chariot and his guards cried out, bow the knee. And if he floated on the Nile, it was in a magnificent ship with musical accompaniment. He lived the royal life. Although Moses lived in a worldly, rich, and royal ancient Egyptian life, as I mentioned earlier, in the earlier years of Moses' life, he was raised by his Jewish mother, and this had a great effect on him. And we're going to read this last part right here in verse 11. Then he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Moses was about 40 years old at this time. How do we know that? Acts 7:23 tells us, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I know we talked about Hebrews 11 earlier, but go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 24 to verse 27. Hebrews 11, 24 to 27 says this. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Let me read that again. By faith. Sorry, I'm just going to grab some water. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, faith sometimes requires the rejection of what the world calls pleasure. You know, for example, I know that if I even were to think of our worship team here, they wouldn't spend their money to go to some ungodly concert, right? And so, going on here, faith sometimes requires the rejection of what the world calls pleasure. And in verse 25, it goes on to say, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ pleasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So Moses looked forward to the spiritual rewards rather than worldly pleasures. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So over time, God would grow Moses' faith, even though Moses didn't see God, to trust in him, to help him, rather than to conform to the world's pressures. So by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than to treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now go back with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. You know, although Moses lived in the royal palace, there was a point where he says, you know, I couldn't care less about one day contending for the throne. His heart was with his Jewish brethren who were working in the cities, in the fields as slaves. In verse 11 there, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. This Hebrew that was being beaten, we know was not being beaten for any criminal activity, as Acts 7:24 says. In Acts 7:24 says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And that's Acts 7:24. And going here to verse 12, so he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid in the sand. And it's so important, you as a believer, every unbeliever in a sense is watching you. And so be careful. You know, some of us can think, okay, I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look that way. Nobody sees. And then you go ahead and do what you ought not to do. You're a living example of Christ. You're a testimony for Christ. So be careful. Just like Moses, he looked this way. He looked that way. He thought nobody could see him. And so what he did was he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. You know, perhaps Moses, from his earlier teachings from his mother, Moses had the idea that one day God would use him as an instrument to free Israel. Now, Moses had compassion, but there was a problem. He had compassion, but he thought that he could speed up God's program by doing it himself. Moses may have thought that if any of the Jews saw him killing this Egyptian, they could understand and keep it a secret, because Moses was identifying himself with them now. And Acts 7.25 tells us this, though. Acts 7.25 tells us, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. So Moses is going to find out pretty quickly that at this time, his attitude, thinking, and his way of doing things was not always in line with God's ways. And so in verse 13, it goes on to say, and when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? So it was very clear at that time the Jews had not accepted Moses as their leader to set them free. And just like Moses, thousands of years later, Jesus was rejected by his own brethren. Continuing on in verse 14, as it says there, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you intended to kill as you killed the Egyptian. So Moses tried to be a peacemaker, but these two men, he tried to make peace with these two men. He tried to get peace between these two men, but in the end, it was Moses that would lack peace. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. By the way, I want to say a side note here that has nothing to do with Moses. I want folks to know that a guilty conscience can be susceptible to fear, among many other things. I want you to know this. A guilty conscience can be susceptible to fear, among other things. But only Jesus Christ can totally free someone from a guilt-ridden mind. Amen. He's the only one that can free someone from a darkened conscience. So it's important. Repent and turn to Jesus Christ. So Moses realizes that his own brethren have rejected him and would snitch on him. And it was true. Look at verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. Imagine now, all of this has happened to Moses' life. He flees, goes to Midian. He's sitting by the well. You can imagine what he's thinking. God, I thought I was the one, God. I thought I was the one that was chosen. I thought you chose me to deliver my people. I mean, I've got the education. I've got the success. I've got the royal background. I thought I was the chosen one. Your Christianity will not work if I rely on self-reliance. It will not work. You will be one frustrated Christian if we rely on self-reliance. And listen, self-reliance, if it's left unchecked, you know what happens? Self-reliance can lead to manipulation. Self-reliance can lead to scheming. Self-reliance can lead to plotting. And you know why the reason all people do that? Plotting and scheming and manipulation. Because down deep inside, they want to get their way. See, from Moses' perspective, his plan made sense. But Proverbs 19:21 tells us this. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And Philippians 1:6 tells us this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Many times, God's plans are radically different than your plan and are radically different than my plan. God will do a work in Moses for the next 40 years of his life to teach him that it's God's hands that will deliver Israel, not Moses' hands. Verse 16 goes on to say, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So here was a gang of shepherds, bad shepherds. I guess they always came to bother these 7 daughters. But there was Moses. He stood up against them. He's 40 years old, still young, able to fight. And he helps the 7 daughters and waters their flock. God was working on Moses now. And so this reminds me that with the love that God gives Christians, Christians need to use that to help others and not themselves. In verse 18 says, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you've come back so soon? So you can tell that this watering and doing their work there took a while. But Moses was able to help them, and so it took less time. And so they came back a lot earlier than their usual work habits. And by the way, we're going to see this in the next chapter, we find that Reuel is also called Jethro, but Jethro could have been his title as a priest and not his given name. His given name is Reuel. And in verse 19, it says, "And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hands of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he said to his daughter, well, where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses, in verse 21, was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Think about what we just read. Moses goes from being at the top in the Egyptian palace to being a shepherd in Midian. And it's interesting to know this, that in ancient Egypt, the Egyptians, they looked down on shepherds. And Moses, what does he end up being? A shepherd. Moses probably thought that his plans for freeing Israel, well, it's over with. I'm content. I'm living in Midian. He must have felt defeated when leaving Egypt. All the while, God had Moses exactly where he wanted him. The second 40 years was to prepare Moses. And not just Moses, but also the Israelites, to have them ready to receive Moses. In Midian, Moses became a good, hardworking servant and shepherd, taking care of stubborn sheep, something he's going to have to deal with many years later from the nation of Israel. He probably worked harder in the second 40 years of his life in Midian than he ever did in his first 40 years in Egypt. Now, some people say, well, was he benched then? Did God bench him? Did God put him on the shelf? No, God didn't put him on the shelf. God didn't bench Moses. God was shaping him for his future calling in those second 40 years of his working life. I know there's folks out there that, you know, they, let's say they're a hip-hop artist or whatever, before they came to Christ, and all of a sudden God saves them, and they think, I'm going to be a hip-hop artist for Jesus Christ. Whoa! Pull back that rein. Whoa, Nelly. Right? Whoa. Why don't you read the book of God? Why don't you read the words of God from Genesis to Revelation, and then see how God's going to shape and use you? Maybe it will be a hip-hop artist. Maybe not. Maybe you'll be in children's ministry. Maybe you'll be serving in some other capacity. So Moses thought it was going to be because of his status in his life and with his position that Israel would look upon him as leader. It wasn't that. There was some marinating to be done, some changing, some shaping, some molding of the clay by the potter. Moses wasn't benched. Moses was not put on the shelf. God was shaping him for his future calling in those second 40 years of his working life. See, the first 40 years, Moses enjoyed life, being part of royalty, being waited upon hand and foot. He might have even had a sense of entitlement, status, as if God needed him. This was self-reliance. As one commentator said, he was too big for God to use. In Egypt, Moses learned how to be a worldly somebody. In Midian, he learned how to be a humble nobody. Likewise, it says here in Luke 17:10 says this. Oh, this is something we need to pay attention to, even in my own life, in every ministry leader, every servant of God. Everyone who calls themselves Christian ought to highlight, underline, memorize Luke 17:10. Luke 17:10 says, "Likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Very soon, we're going to read that Moses' duty will be to shepherd God's special flock, that being Israel. A Bible teacher said, Moses' 40 years of waiting and working prepared him for a lifetime of faithful ministry. Moses' 40 years of waiting and working prepared him for a lifetime of faithful ministry. God doesn't lay hands suddenly on his servants, but takes time to equip them for their work. And in verse 22 goes on to say, "And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. So his first son's name, that means banishment, or it could also mean stranger. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. See, Moses, in his early years, may have given up on his brethren, but when God makes a promise, he intends to fulfill that promise. He never, ever, ever breaks a promise. Many times, what we see as delays isn't evidence of God's unconcern. Again, what we see as delays isn't evidence of God's unconcern. Now, when it says God remembers, it doesn't mean that he's forgetful or he has to remember like we do. As I said before, our mind is finite, it's limited, and God's mind is infinite. And many times, we can't put into words the way God operates. And so we write what closely matches. We best describe what God's actions are. And here Moses said God remembers. It just means in a sense of the next phase of his plan was coming to fruition, his timing. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. You know, as we study the book of Exodus, and as we read about Moses, you're going to see that the life of Moses had similarities to the life of Jesus. Both were favored by God since birth. Both could not help Israel from a position of worldly wealth and status. Both were to deliver Israel from bondage. And sadly, both were rejected as royalty and judge over Israel. But praise God. Praise God for the death. Praise God for the death and resurrection of his only begotten Son, who gives us victory over sin and death when one believes in Jesus Christ. But also, he promises to save national Israel during the end times, when one day many Jews will finally believe in Yeshua as their Messiah. God is so compassionate. God is so merciful towards his children of Israel. And it's not because they're so deserving, but it's because of his loving, gracious covenant that he made with Israel. And we, as Gentiles, we're guaranteed this same attention. We're guaranteed this same love from God the Father because of our relationship that we have with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.